priestly blessing. Very old blessing and a very up-to-date application. I guess if you use that word blessed or blessing from the Christian vocabulary, our prayer life, our congregational worship, and our preaching would be greatly affected. They're friendly words, and we're accustomed to hearing and using them. And I guess life would be barren without them. But this truly is a blessing. And it's probably one of the most quoted parts of the Bible. Christian preachers and ministers throughout the world will be using it today in the conclusion or in the course of their sermon. And Jewish rabbis also use it in synagogues at the conclusion of their services. It's a great blessing. And I want us just to break it up and get a handle on it. First of all, notice the author of the blessing. The Lord said to Moses. God is the originator. God is the creator writer. It is God who entrusted this blessing to the priest, to Aaron and his sons in verse 22. They are the custodians of the word. In fact, they were the only ones in public gatherings who were originally allowed to use it. Even today, Jewish men may pray in public, but only the rabbi may pronounce the blessing, the benediction. And the priest could pronounce the blessing, but they're not able to bestow it. They're simply designated messengers. God alone is the donor. God alone is the benefactor. And that's emphasized throughout the blessing. You have it there, though. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord. Three times in verse 24, 25, 26, in case you miss it. And then just in case you missed it, verse 27, God says, I will bless them. So it is God who does the blessing. And I want to ask you a simple question. What is it that God blesses us?
Love.
Love, yeah. And that's the answer I've got in my notes. The reason he blesses us is because he loves us. I was taken at a school assembly at Easter time in parents' school. In fact, I'm there each week, four lunch times. A small group's left. Four lunch times, 2 o'clock, and you're tuning into the arches, stop and have a little prayer for me. And I'll have 200 pupils at a time, that's all they can fit in the hall. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And as well as taking assemblies in parents, for a number of years, I ran a Christian union in that secondary school. And I got a box of cream eggs, brought it in my dry box, had a big box. And as I walked into sign into the office, everyone stared at these cream eggs. And they said, oh, cream eggs. I said, yeah, would you like one? Oh, yes, please. Never made so many friends. Gave the staff one. Gave one or two people who were sitting there. Oh, thank you so much. You can come again. And then in the CU, we gave them out to the kids who came. And then I had a few left over. So when I arrived home, my own children came home from school and said, hey, kids, would you like a cream egg? Why did I give my children a cream egg? Because I love them. I have the opportunity to input something to them that would be pleasurable. Now, there's a difference between giving and spoiling. We don't spoil our children, but it's nice to bless them. It's nice to reward them. It's nice to give them something for no reason other than the fact that you love them. And you know, it will lighten up their lives. It will be a blessing to them. And we have a God who blesses us simply because he loves us. And this God blesses us. He meets us where we are. Where we are. I like the story of two naughty children who were playing truant from school. And they ended up, nowhere to go, they were just walking around aimlessly. They ended up in a church graveyard. And obviously, there was a graveyard there, there was a church there. And they looked up at this great big church, and there was this huge stained glass window. And it had a picture of the nativity scene on the stained glass window, and it had these words, glory to God in the highest. And they were, well, they were rascals, these kids, and one of them lifted his mate's head. He said, see that window? See that nativity scene? And his mate said, yeah. He said, I bet you couldn't pick up a stone and hit one of those people. And his friend said, yes, I could. Go on then. No, no, I don't want it. You're scared, aren't you? And he teased him. And in the end, this hooligan, I suppose we call him, picked up a stone, and he looked at this great big stained glass window, there was no one about, and he threw it towards the window. And it went straight through one of the panes of glass. Well, there was a smash. The children panicked, they ran off. And One person who was in the church came running out to find out what was going on. He stopped, no one in sight, but he looked at this beautiful window that had been vandalized. And the stone had gone through not one of the characters' faces, but through one of the words. Glory to God in the highest. It had blotted out the letter E in the word highest. And so it read, glory to God in the high street. So I like that story. Because actually that's where God meets us today. In the high street. In a church building. In a school building. In our home. God meets us where we're at. And there are great examples of that in the Bible. To Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, who was a traveller. God came to him as a traveller. To Jacob, who spent most of his life wrestling people. God wrestled with him. He met him where he was. To Joshua, the general. God appeared to him, the commander of the Lord of the army. He met him in a way he could understand. He met him where he was. We have a God who wants to bless us and meets us where we are. And someone has said this, God meets us at whatever level he finds us in order to lift us up to the level he wants us to be. Got that? He meets us where we are that he might lift us up to make us a different level, better individuals, better people. So this is a blessing that only God can bestow. We are merely designators or mediators of that great message. Did you notice who the recipients were of the message? You're told twice, verse 23 and verse 27. The blessing is sandwiched between two instructions, and it was given to a specific group of people, Israelites, the descendants of Jacob. Why would God bless them in a unique way amongst other nations? Well, Psalm 147:20 tells us that God has blessed them and brought Israel into a covenant relationship. In fact, Psalm 147:20 says, he has done this for no other nation. They were in a unique people. God chose one people to bless, that they might bless all nations. That's a promise to Abraham, wasn't it? Through you, all nations will be blessed. And the Lord gave not a contract with Israel, a covenant. And there's a huge difference, isn't there? I make an informal contract with my dentist. But if I fail to keep my appointment, I may receive a bill for not turning up. But my dentist is not obliged to come round my house and say, are you alright? We missed you. How are you doing? They're simply concerned with the fact you had an appointment, you didn't keep it, there's the bill. That's a contract. A covenant, though, is more like a relationship between a parent and a child. If my children fail to turn up from school, I will go around the store searching for them. We'll search wherever we can until we find them. Why? Because it's not a contract I have with my children. It's a covenant. It's a relationship. The bond is so much stronger. And God made a covenant with Abraham and with the children of Israel. And this blessing specifically is for them. But, certainly not. I like that. I really hope it would be for me. Everything mentioned in this blessing you'll find in the New Testament. So you can apply it and enjoy it as much as those who first received it. And what I like about this blessing is it's in the plural. Six times, you have the pronoun you, plural. Lord bless you. You know, if you're in a great big nation, you can lose out on the individuality of something, can't you? When I go to a football ground, there might be, I don't know, 50, 60, 70,000 people in a stadium, and they make an announcement on the tannoy, and nobody listens, because they always think it's for someone else. After all, there's 70,000 people there, not for me, it's for someone else. Some other ballers left their car parked in the wrong place, some other wife's having a baby, and so you don't listen, you just talk, a bit like the notices guy, sorry, no one really listens, you just put the mind in neutral. Why? Because it's huge. Imagine being part of a nation and you get, God just bless them and just bless them. This reminds us, hey, you, not just plural, but it's individual as well. God wants to bless every single Israelite. God God wants to bless every single Christian, to demonstrate his love to them, in them, and through them. So everything in this blessing, there's a New Testament equivalent. Thirdly, the blessing is threefold. In our time in culture, we use the word blessed a bit like wish, don't we? Or hope. We've got new Christians in our own church, and when I go out preaching, they come up to me, especially Alan, he says, good luck with preaching. And I say, fine, thanks, fellow, do pray for me. He hasn't learned the jingo yet, the jargon, that's the word, isn't it? The older Christians say, the Lord bless you as you go, but Alan says, good luck. And we kind of think of blessing that way. Hope it goes well. Nothing could be further from the truth when it comes to God's blessing. In the Hebrew mindset, blessing was certain and specific, never casual, never meaningless. Let me ask you, just in your own mind, think it through. If you could have any blessings from the Lord, I wonder what you'd have. Anything at all. I wonder what you'd have. You know, a 12-year-old boy had that opportunity, didn't he? His name was Solomon. One day the Lord appeared to him and said, Solomon, anything you want, name it, it's yours. If you were in his shoes, what would you ask for? Solomon, of course, said, Lord, give me wisdom. How can I be king at 12 years old? I've got no understanding. I've got no knowledge of what's expected of me. I'm petrified by the whole situation. And the Lord said, fine. I'll grant you wisdom, but because you have been selfish, asking for money, or for riches, or for women, or for fame, or for whatever, you'll get all that anyway. When it comes down to life, there's a big difference, actually, between what we need and what we want. Solomon hit the nail on the head by asking for what he needed, as well as what he wanted. Sometimes we ask for things, and we pray for things that we want, but actually don't necessarily need. God has promised to meet our needs, not our dreams. And he's promised us daily bread, hasn't he? Not strawberries and ice cream. And the blessing in Numbers chapter 6 actually reflects what we really need. So if you had one thing you could ask for, actually this blessing gives you three things. Three things to bless you. Three things. Three qualities that actually every individual needs to enjoy life in all its fullness. Number one, it says, may the Lord keep you. Keep you. The word basically means, may God exercise great care over you. The Hebrew word for keep is used in connection with a shepherd and their sheep. Describes how a shepherd at night in the open land had to keep his sheep safe from predators. So he would find a cave and put the sheep in the cave and lie in front of the doorway and become the living door, the living gate. Or he would find bushes, anything that would protect the sheep on one side, and he would lay down in front of them and become the living gate. Any predator who wanted to get to the sheep must come via the shepherd. And of course Jesus used that picture in John chapter 10, didn't he? About how he is the living door, the gate. So the shepherd will protect his sheep. And when we pray this blessing, we're asking God to keep. Lord, build a hedge of protection around me. If that sounds familiar, the Apostle Paul used it in Philippians chapter 4. May God guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And the word literally means, may you build a bridge of protection, a hedge of protection all the way around you. And I need that in my life, and I'm sure you need that in yours. So the first part of this trilogy is, may the Lord keep you. Secondly, may the Lord be gracious to you. Gracious to you. Most Christians have a favourite book in the Bible. Most Christians have a favourite character or Bible story. I wonder if you have a favourite name for God. Someone put it this way, the names of God in the Bible act as a roadmap for learning the character of God. Since the Bible is God's word to us, the names he chooses in Scripture are meant to reveal to us his true nature. One of my favourite names for God is this, the Lord the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. Gracious God. I love that word, gracious. And if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, if you haven't, shame on you. Every Christian should read Pilgrim's Progress. Now, you've all heard of it, yeah? It's a classic. Everyone, a classic is a book everyone's heard of and no one's read. Does anyone know what the pilgrim was called before he became pilgrim? Anyone know what his name was before he took the name pilgrim? I suppose I just have another read. I like to read Pilgrim's Progress once a year. It's a brilliant book. Well worth it. He was called Graceless. Graceless. And then when he discovered the Lord, he becomes pilgrim. What a sad situation to be in. Graceless. The Christian is graceful, full of grace, because God has blessed us abundantly. C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, used to depict it this way, or he used to illustrate grace this way. He tells a story of a pastor, a friend of his, who was given the man was called Roland Hill, given a large sum of money, and he was to distribute this large sum of money to a pastor in a small country parish. But he couldn't send all the money at once. It was too much. What if the messenger was robbed on the way? It would all be gone. So he simply sent a portion at a time. And so the pastor who was working in a country parish hadn't got much money. All of a sudden, a messenger would arrive with a gift of money. And there would be a note, more to follow. And then the following week, or the following month, another pile of money would come, and then more to follow. And this would happen week after week, month after month. As Spurgeon said, God's grace is like that. He gives us, and there's always more to follow. More to follow. More to follow. There was an advert on the side of a plumber's van, and it read this. There is no place too deep, too dark, or too dirty for us to handle. That was a great advert for a plumber, isn't it? No place too deep, too dark, too dirty for us to handle. I like to take that and apply it to grace. There is no individual too deep in sin, too dark in character, too dirty in heart that God cannot cleanse. And he saves us, doesn't he? By grace. Through faith. And you and I are saved by grace. Not one of us earn our salvation. If you're trying to earn your salvation, you're in for a long haul and you're going to get nowhere fast. It's one of the most foolish things an individual can try and do. No one, the Bible says, is good enough. We're saved by grace through faith. And then we stand in grace, the book of Romans says. And we walk in faith. And we do slip off. And it's good to know there is a God who is gracious in the way he deals to us. Who is the old hymn puts it this way? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I am constrained to thee. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Hey, we're saved by grace, we're kept by grace. And then the third part of the Trinity, may God keep you, may God be gracious to you, may God give you his peace. The word translated into English as peace doesn't really do it justice. The Hebrew word shalom, which means not just peace, but it means contentment, it means satisfaction, it means wholeness, it means a whole lot more. It's a fantastic word. You know, there are thousands of people in the world who have material benefits and financial security, but they don't have peace. J.R. Rockefeller, one of the world's wealthiest individuals, was on one occasion asked, how much money do you need to satisfy somebody? And with great insight, he said, a little bit more than you have. In other words, if you've got £10 or you've got £10 million, you're never satisfied. You always want more. You always want more. We might not have all we desire, and certainly not all the world seems to offer, but God offers us something you cannot buy. Peace with God. On more than one occasion, when I had my market stall in Fareham, selling Christian books and Bibles, different individuals who have come up to me and said, God, I wish I could find some peace and quiet, or I wish I could find some peace of mind. And he said, well, you can find it, you can't find it. God gives peace to those who trust him, happy are those, contented are those, satisfied are those whose sins are forgiven, says the Bible. And peace of God guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, said the Apostle Paul. And when he said those words, he was in a prison cell in difficult circumstances. He didn't have the material blessings, but he knew the peace of God, something that money cannot buy, and that so many individuals are missing. And then the final bit of this benediction, did you notice the repetition? Now when God repeats himself, it's purposeful. He does it because he wants to emphasize something to you. And twice in verse 25 and 26, he talks about his face. Verse 25, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. I love that expression. His face shine upon you. Faces are very revealing, aren't they? You can tell a person's emotions by how they look. Sad, happy, miserable, ecstatic. As a preacher, you can read people's faces. You know when you've outstayed your welcome in the pulpit. You know when folks are keen to learn. You know, faces are very, very... I know what you're thinking now. What's he thinking of my face? He's like, see me afterwards. Look what he says. The Lord make his face shine upon you. Do you know when you wake up in the morning and you pull back the curtains and your eyes raining? Or you pull back sunshine, it's going to be a glorious day. Does it change your whole appreciation of that moment and that day? But you open up the curtains and sunshine rather than rain or wind or hurricane. That's the idea it is. Every morning you look at God, Lord, make your face like the sunshine. Brighten up my experience. Brighten up my day. And even though the storms of life might be there, the sunshine of God is constant to those who love him. And notice the second mention in verse 26. It sounds the same, but it's very different. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Turn his face towards you and give you peace. I'm invited to a leaving gym. One of the heads of one of the schools was leaving. And because I'd gone in that school to take assemblies, they invited me. But I didn't know a single soul there. And I walked into the room, and there was probably 100 people, and of course you go, oh, hi, how are you? And virtually everyone kind of just in their own little circle. And I was wandering around, looking at the displays on the wall, desperately hoping someone would come and speak to me. And every time I wanted to intrude in a little group, they kind of, I don't know if they did it purposefully or not, but they all had their own little groups. And then one chap I knew came in the building and he just turned towards him and went, oh my, what a difference that meant. From wanting to sneak off my horse, wow, there's someone there who knows me, who values me, who wants to interact with me. And that's the idea here. God turns his face towards us. He doesn't turn away from us. He wants our fellowship. He wants our company. And he wants to give us his peace, his shalom, contentment, satisfaction, enrichment. Oh, I said finally. Sorry, I'm one of those creatures who likes to have it. Did you notice the conclusion of the benediction? Someone just got upstairs, I'm not sure who. The benediction is ownership. Verse 27. Don't miss this bit. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. It concludes with ownership. Most of us put our name on things that are ours. How many of you got your names in your Bible? I've got a sticker in mine that's even got my address in. When my kids go to school in their jumpers and their PE kits, they have their names sewn in. Do you remember doing that? Why? Because you're saying, hold on, it's not yours, it's ours. We want it back. You may have picked it up, you may have discovered it, but we own it. On your hymn sheet, I know it's clients, but copyright the different people who wrote the songs. Why? Because it belongs to them. You might sing it, but they're the ones who own it. And God says, hey, I put my name on my people. They belong to me. No one else is going to get that. No one else can have that. Raymond Brown sums up this blessing this way. The Lord has put his name upon the Israelite people. Verse 24a, he was their bountiful giver. Verse 24b, he was their strong protector. Verse 25a, he was their faithful friend. Verse 25b, he was their forgiving lover. And verse 26a, he was their reliable partner. In verse 26b, he was their generous provider. And in verse 27, he is their unique owner. What a great little summary of that verse. Strong protector, faithful friend, bountiful giver, forgiving lover, reliable partner, generous provider, and unique owner. Don't tell me you're not blessed. We have a God who is all those things and more to those who trust him. May that be your experience and my experience today. Father, I thank you that you are a God who delights to bless his people. You are gracious towards us. You are rich in mercy. Lord, forgive the shallowness of our heart and the inconsistency of our love towards you. Deepen it, we pray. Make us faithful in our desire to know you and to serve you. So bless these thoughts to our hearts and to our lives, we pray, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Just as you go, then we'll sing it, including him, if we've got time for it yet. And I have on the table next to my magazines this little book called The Missing Piece, which talks about pieces. And there's a play on words, a piece of the jigsaw, the piece of God. How do you find that final bit? And if you're not a Christian or you're not quite sure, it's a good little booklet that explains how you can become a Christian. What does it mean? But it's also a good little booklet to take and pass on to a friend or a neighbour. So if you want to take one and pop it in your Bible or your bag, and then give it away to someone. There's plenty there to do about yourself at the end of the service. Let's conclude then with this lovely song. I will offer up my life in response to the God who has blessed us. Let's offer to him that which is due.